Amen. Well, good morning. It's a good morning for various reasons, perhaps. It's a good reason for one particular reason. It's a good morning for one particular reason. We've got some Welsh people in the place. We do. Is that good news? We have got some Welsh visitors. We've got Steve and Maria with us from our old church in Bridgend. And it's the first time they've been with us, and we're just excited that they're here with us. I want to take the opportunity to honour this very special couple. In our last service, nearly 4.5 years ago at BCLC, they made us feel so treasured and so special. They organized something very lovely for us, that some beautiful words of life were spoken over us, and some wonderful cake was consumed. How about that? Steve, did you make that one? No, yeah, I'm not sure. I think it might have been Maria. Steve served pretty much the whole time. The whole time, actually, we were both at the church together. Steve served on the youth team and just did a fantastic job. Just want to honour you for that, Steve, and the impact that you made on the young people in Kevin. And Maria on the kids team and your catering. And just both of you as a couple, just want to honour you and thank you. And the reason I'm doing that is because we're on the same team. This isn't like, oh, this is irrelevant because this is another church. Well, if that's what we've slipped into, oh dear, because there's kingdom work going on in Bridgend just as there is in Liverpool. And sometimes we forget that, and it's important we take these opportunities to remember there are many, many other churches, thank God, seeking to do the will of God. So, guys, we just bless you and we thank you and hope you're enjoying your time with us. Okay, so back to Isaiah. We're on our Route 66, which we've been in for, oh, it's been a while now, hasn't it? I think the end is just about in sight. And we're looking today at Isaiah 51. And we're going to look at it in three sections. So we're going to take about 8 or so verses at a time of this chapter. If you want to turn in your Bible to it, you can. That would be great. There's some things to look out for. We've got some flies today, some moths, some worms, some antelopes. We've even got a monster to look out for today. How about that? I can tell you're really excited about that. Let's remember before we read these first 8 verses together that the southern kingdom of Israel at this point was in exile. They'd been taken into exile by the Babylonians and they were under oppression at this time. And these are the words of Isaiah to the people at that time. So let's look at Isaiah 51. It says this: "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become like a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right. You people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals, or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations." So these words were aimed at the few faithful Israelites that were inclined to trust God in that time. They knew what was right. And they were being told, listen to the message of deliverance. Why? because justice was on the way. How's your listening been this week? Was anybody here? Well, actually, nobody was here last week. Anybody at the Lane last Sunday morning? Oh, there's a few. So that means that a few of us should have done what Nick asked us to do, perhaps. I won't ask you to put your hands up. But he asked us, didn't he, to consider our listening this week, to consider our input. What are we allowing to come into our minds this week? What are we focusing upon? How's your hearing been this week, I wonder? Simple, but not easy. It's a simple message to listen, but it's not easy to hear. It's not easy to listen sometimes and to take in what's being said. You know, Isaiah reminds them of who they were. They were descendants of Abraham. And the significance of this was great, because when God spoke to Abraham, as we read there, he was one. He was one. But he said, you are going to become many. In fact, you're going to have so many children, so many descendants, that you will not be able to count them. But at the time that God spoke to Abraham, there was not the evidence for what he was hearing. No evidence for it. And he was just one. The circumstances would suggest otherwise, particularly because his wife couldn't have children. And so Abraham had a choice, just like the Israelites had a choice. Were they going to trust God? Were they going to listen? Were they going to take in? And were they going to trust what God was saying? God promised that joy and gladness would return, that the barren desert place of oppression would be replaced with Eden once more. What's the significance of that? What's the significance of Eden, the garden? Well, Eden was a place of harmony with God. It's how God intended it to be. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of blessing. Far, far from what the Israelites were experiencing in that time under the oppression that they were in. And the words on their hearts, as we'll read in just a few moments, were perhaps, God, do it again. Do it again. Bring us to this place. But would he? Could he? Could God do it again? It was the 24th of November, 2012, when Katie and I got into a car and drove from Bridgend to Liverpool. And we can remember walking in through the doors at the Lane for the first time, the infamous going off, which is actually now not there, just like a doorbell kind of thing now there. And Anita welcomed us, and we went through and we waited for our interview. And in that interview, a couple of people in this room were there, Jill Balderson, Dave Pendo, Nick, and Alan Neal. And that was quite an interesting interview, I've got to say. I don't think I've ever been in an interview before where the people that are interviewing just break out into banter amongst themselves in front of you when you're not sure whether you're supposed to be laughing along, entering in, or what. But it was great fun. And there was a point in that interview where we were talking a little bit about where we were at, and we'd made a conscious choice. We weren't going to come and try and get the job, so to speak. We were just going to be honest about where we were at, how we were feeling, what we sensed God was saying and not saying, and just see where it took us. And there was this point where, for whatever reason, I can't remember why, we were talking about how blessed we felt in Bridgend for a few reasons, but one particular reason, and that was the house that we were living in. It was our first home, and it was just a beautiful place in the sense that you'd have to go there to see it. But from the front, there was a 20-mile view to Somerset, and from the back, from the garden, there was a 20-mile view over to Swansea. It was incredible. And I remember saying, we will never expect to live in a place of blessing like that ever again. We are just so blessed and so thankful, so grateful to have that. And this Geordie pastor, who I'd only met about an hour or so before, interjected, as quick as you like, without hesitation. And as I was prepping for this, it just came to mind. He said, He can do it again. He can do it again. And it jolted me. It really did. Because it was like I was saying, well, God was good then, but I don't think he could be good again. You know, because we've had our lot. You know, we've had maybe what we deserve. And, you know, his grace is probably spent now. Now, I didn't say that. But perhaps that's what Nick heard. I don't know. But he said, he can do it again. And do you know what he did? Remember this place? It looks a little bit different now, thankfully, thanks to Jay and to Andy and one or two others. But wow, God truly did it again. We wouldn't have believed how blessed we would have been to come and to be able to live in Nellie's house. How generous that was of her. We shouldn't forget that. We shouldn't forget the legacy that she passed on, that young people now come to that house and are able to have some fun, hopefully, you can ask them if they do, you know, to receive some mentoring, to kind of have friends around, to seek to build community, be salt and light in that place because of the generosity of that lady and also the generosity of this church to allow us to live there. He did it again. And yet, I don't know about you, but I can doubt whether God will come through for me. Is it just me? I'm not convinced it is. And Isaiah was saying to the people, look, God's going to get you through. Remember where you've come from. Remember Abraham. Remember, he was just one. And look what God did for him. And the circumstances weren't good for him when God spoke to him. Just like the circumstances for you now aren't good. But he'll come through for you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to hear that your deliverer is going to come through for you. What's he saying to you this morning? He's saying this, I am going to come through for you. But the question is this, can you hear him? You might be listening, but can you hear? Or maybe you'll say it the other way around. You might be hearing, but are you listening? I will come through for you. Let's pick it up again from verse 9. Verse 9. Awake, awake, arm of the Lord, clothe yourself with strength. Awake as in the days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea, so that the redeemed might cross over? Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals? Human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in the dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. One of the struggles that we can have sometimes as Christians is knowing that God is all powerful. That can be a struggle for us, I think, because we believe and we trust that God is all powerful, but then we have these situations in our lives where we're desperate that God would break in, and sometimes we can't help but feel frustrated, maybe sometimes slip into anger and hurt and disappointment of why, God, why aren't you moving in the way that we want you to? Oh, God, would you hurry up? Come on, please. And this is what the people were saying in verses 9 and 10. They were effectively saying, okay, God, you're telling us you're going to come through, and that's great, but will you get on with it? Will you do it? And they were doing what God wanted them to do. We've read in previous chapters where they were told, and even there, to remember that which God did for them before. And they were doing that there. They were calling that to mind. They were thinking back to how God delivered them through the Red Sea. In fact, there's reference made to Rahab the monster. I'm not convinced this is a photo, but there's some artist's impression. This mythical sea monster, which represented the wicked nations that surrounded them, especially Egypt. And they're saying, look, you slayed this monster. You got us away out of the oppression of Egypt. And they're calling that to mind. And yet, a couple of verses later, verses 12 and 13, we read how they've allegedly forgotten their maker and they're fearing man and his oppression. So, well, which one is it? Are they remembering God's goodness and what he did? Or are they consumed with the oppressor who's bent on their destruction? What's going on? What's happening? Well, we know that Isaiah was speaking to those that wanted to follow God. They knew the truth. We picked that up at least twice in this very passage. But they're struggling. They're struggling. They're in this place of faith but doubt. On the one hand, they've got this monster slayer, this God that they can look back and be reminded of Abraham and reminded of Moses and reminded of the goodness of God to them in times past to their people. But on the other hand, they look at life now and they're like, well, what's going on? This isn't good. And you're saying that you're going to deliver us, but you haven't. So what are we to do? They know they should have faith, but they live in doubt. Sound familiar? Goodness me, it does to me. I don't know about you, I think I live there sometimes. God, I know you came through for me. And it might have been yesterday, but now it's today. And it might have been an hour ago, but an hour's passed. God, are you going to do it? I've got faith, but I've got doubt in amidst the faith. And in all honesty, I think we need to be really careful when we talk about doubt. I think sometimes we have wrongly told people that doubt is wrong and doubt is bad and you mustn't doubt. So what happens? We suppress it. We pretend it's not there. We certainly don't talk about it. I think that's the worst way to deal with doubt. I think we have to be honest. And I'll stand here now and say, there are certain questions you could ask me, and I would say, I don't know, and I don't get that, and I'm not sure, but I am seeking to trust God in it and through it. There have been things I've heard in the news this week, and I have an emotional response of, what? No, God, how? What's going on? But then I seek to try and focus upon God and his goodness, and trusting that even though I don't get that situation, that God, somehow you're working out your purpose within this. There's something really important for us here. Which one are you focusing upon? The circumstance, the worry, the fear, the anxiety, or the lessons that God has been seeking to teach you in your life up to now? Whichever one we focus on will grow. I'm not saying we never think about our doubts. We need to work them through. We need to talk about it. We need to read up. We need to listen to some sermons, whatever it takes. Absolutely. But if all we do is focus on that doubt, that is going to just grow and grow and grow. But if we choose to focus on the object of our faith, and the reasons why we can have faith, then that's going to grow and grow and grow. You know, Jesse's son David got this. He understood it, but his brothers didn't. We read in 1 Samuel that he went to visit his brothers on the front line, on the battlefield, and most of us will know the story all too well. But don't zone out, because as is so often the case, we miss what God is saying in arrogance of, oh, I know this one. Let's hear this. They spent their time, David's brothers, focusing on a 9-foot problem. Completely intimidated, having lost all confidence in any ability that they could get past Goliath. They focused on the words of death that Goliath spoke over the Israelite army. He taunted them, and it paralyzed them. Why? Because they focused upon it. That's where their gaze was. And as if there were a God, it's already been said this morning. Keith has prayed it. He's not seen my notes, I promise you. It's almost as if God's speaking, isn't it? Because David's brothers and the army were paralyzed in that fear. They were unable to move forward. They were literally quivering, terrified. Sound familiar? Does to me. Absolutely does to me. In fact, sometimes the very first thought in my mind when I wake up, in fact, I'll be a little bit more honest, normally, most days they're negative. I wish I was somebody that woke up and just said, hey, I'm a child of God. Come on, God, let's go for it. That comes next. Normally my first thoughts are just the things that I'm worrying about, the stuff that's strangling me. But David got this. David got this. He chose to focus upon the strength of his God. He chose to focus on that which he had learnt up to now. We read in 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You know, and in preparation for this, I thought a little bit about some of the things that sometimes paralyze me in fear, that some of the words of death that I've heard in my own life and sometimes can focus upon. And then I chose to think about that very story of when we moved from Liverpool to here. It wasn't a self-indulgent moment. It wasn't even a moment of, oh, wasn't that nice? It was an intentional thought of, God, you did that. And there was a time where I never saw that coming. In fact, there was a time where I'm not sure I even believed for it, but God, you did that. And then I thought of quite a few occasions in South Africa, and just before we got to South Africa, where right in the midst of the pressure in that place, I was like, God, I'm not sure you've got this one. I really don't. And yet he did, again, and again, and again. And again, it wasn't just this, oh, let's just think of some happy memories kind of thing, because there's some very mixed memories there. It was a, wow, God, you did that. And before I knew it, I was 9 feet tall. Not Goliath. Not the things that hold me back. Suddenly, I'm stood at the foot of the cross, and I'm like, wow, God, bring it on. Come on. And then a couple of moments pass, and I'm down again. But you know, that's just me. Hopefully you're a little bit different. But for me, it's a constant fight, this one. Faith and doubt and seeking to focus on that which will grow me and move me on. What are you focusing on? Not necessarily in this moment, because for most of us, hopefully we're zoned in on some of this truth right now. It's the safest place to be. And it might be that we're not, because for whatever reason. But tomorrow morning, tonight, when you get home, wherever it is, wherever you are, generally speaking, what are you focused upon? Your circumstance, the words of death, or your deliverer and his promise of life? Let's pick up the final passage in verse 17. "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. Among all the people she bore, there was none to guide her. Among all the children she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your children have fainted. They lie at every street corner like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord, with the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate, that we may walk on you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked on. Just coming back to our Welsh friends for a moment, Steve and I went on a football tour a few years ago. Remember that one, Steve? That was a good one, wasn't it? And we had a couple of five-a-side football teams that we used to mentor young people. And this was a glamorous tour of the West Midlands. I don't know if you've ever done it yourself, but it's a beautiful place to travel around. And the reason I'm telling you this is because there was this night where we went to this all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. And in fact, some of the youth from the lane here have been. We've been there since. But this didn't happen, or at least what I'm about to tell you, you'll be pleased to hear, didn't happen the second time we went with the guys from here. Clearly, young people here are far too sensible for this. You see, there was this lad called Dan. There he is. And there was just this point where Dan had a pint glass. Now, he hadn't had alcohol in it, thankfully, but the pint glass was empty. And I was like, what is he doing? And he was going round the lads, round the table, and one by one, they were putting the leftovers of their Chinese into his pint glass. And followed by that, they were putting a pound on the table. Dan's going round, and he's getting his cup filled up. And then there's like this, down it, down it, down it going on. And you're like, oh, the mess. You're just waiting for this response as his body just rejects what he tries to take down. Thankfully, that didn't happen. But Dan did indeed down the nastiness of cocktail of, I don't even want to think about it because there was liquids going in there as well. It just looked absolutely vile. He filled his cup with rubbish. And that is what the Israelites had done. We need to remember this. There's a reason. There's a very good reason, in fact, why the Israelites were in this place. They had brought it upon themselves. They had rejected God. They had turned away from him. They'd filled their cup with disgustingness and nastiness and drunk it down and said, this is my lot. This is how I want to live. And God, despite the warnings that he gave them, eventually took them into captivity through the Babylonians. And they faced the wrath of God, the cup of his judgment. They were helpless. They were staggering around like drunk people, unable to keep themselves upright. They couldn't even rely on their children to help them because their children had followed them into their sin. But this time, it was God saying, wake up. Whereas moments ago, we were considering how the people wanted God to wake up. Come on, God, get on with it. No, no. God's saying, I'm not the one that needs to wake up, guys. You're the ones that need to wake up. It was their wake-up call. They needed to start trusting in their deliverer. They were living as though they were still condemned. Even though God had spoken this truth over them, even though he'd promised them he was going to deliver them, that he was going to forget their rebellion, and that they were going to come to the place where God wanted them to be, they were living as if it was never set. They were living as if God was just going to leave them there and desert them. They had to change their focus. They needed to understand and respond to the words that God was speaking over them. Perhaps you do as well. Perhaps you're still living as if you're condemned. Perhaps there's something in your life or some things in your life or a period of time in your life which you just cannot shake. And there's this sense where in your head you kind of know you're forgiven, but in your heart there's like this, you're not worthy. Do you know how bad you were? Counselors might call it a schema, a recurring thought that you just can't shake. You know, Isaiah's words would have been completely useless to these people if they didn't realize that the mess that they were in. You know, for anyone to know good news and to respond to good news, they've got to know and accept the bad news first. The bad news. The bad news is there is a time where we were condemned. The bad news is there was a time where we were helpless. We were stuck in our sin. There was no possible way for us to get out. We were destined for destruction and eternity without God. The exact opposite of what we were created for and thoroughly what we deserved. And yet, that is not the case now. Because he has brought us near through the cross, forgiven in the name of Jesus. That is truth for us today. And though Jesus had not died on the cross for those Israelites back then, the word was, hey, I've got you. I'm going to deliver you. I've not left you here. I've not deserted you. I am making a way for you to come into the freedom that I made you for. And today, the cross has been, but also has the resurrection so we can live by the power that Jesus gives us. The question is, are we? The question is, are we hearing this? The question is, are we focusing upon this? The question is, do we understand this? There is great significance for this, for us all. Why don't we just bow our heads, close our eyes, whatever we need to do just to focus in a little bit as we pray. You know, perhaps like Dan, you are sat there feeling like you've just filled your stomach with rubbish. Perhaps you just sat there so aware of your sin right now. Do you know that can be turned good in a moment? In a moment. If you're here now and you are very conscious and aware of your sin, thank God for that. Thank God that you are in a place where you're aware of the bad news, because the good news follows the bad news. But here's the thing, if you recognize you're in a cycle where all you ever seem to do is think about the bad news, or you keep getting reminded of the bad news, it's probably a pattern that you're in that you need some help with. There's something you need to break free from. And that might mean a bit of help from a friend. It might mean a bit of support from somebody else. It might mean an extra pushing in of time of prayer. I don't know, maybe even some counseling. But what I do know is true is that there is deliverance in the name of Jesus for you today and every day. Words of life hover over your and my life this day. And in the name of Jesus, I want to pray for those of us here this morning that are feeling condemned, that are feeling helpless, that are feeling oppressed, and we are struggling to get past the bad news. Oh God, would you help us in the place where we find ourselves this morning? Would you help us to know truth and to respond to truth this day? Perhaps you sat there and you're aware that actually you are headed for destruction because you've never come to that place of submitting your life to God. That can change in a moment. Father, for anyone here this morning who's aware of that in their life, God, would you give them the courage to respond to you? In the name of Jesus, we pray. And for the rest of us, wherever we might find ourselves this morning as we consider what we can learn from these stories of old and the absolute current relevance for us now. Oh God, would you help us? God, you know that without you, truly we are helpless. And yet God, because of Jesus, we can act in your name. Because of Jesus, there are things we need to do. Oh no, not to buy our salvation. Oh no, not to just some self-help that will sort us out. No, to trust in your cross, to trust in what it's done for us, and then to act from that place and to live as though we were free and forgiven. In the name of Jesus, thank you that you know us where we're at this day. Would you help us to respond to you? God, you know we need your help. Would you help us to respond to you in the name of Jesus? Amen.